Father in heaven, we thank you so much. Your word is so awesome, and I pray, I don't know where everybody's heart is, but I pray today that you work in our hearts that we become more like Jesus. That's really the ultimate goal, right? You first have to be saved. You're not saved, but once you're saved, we're here to, and you'll see it today in the scriptures, we're supposed to magnify the Lord. That's our purpose. Go tell everybody about Christ and magnify the Lord. And Paul says it, we'll see it in life or in death. So help us, Lord, to come to that, to be living sacrifices today, and help us that the joy of the Lord will be our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. So this series, turn to Philippians chapter 1. There's a Bible in front of you. Please look to the scriptures. So important. I want you to know them. The theme of this whole book is in verse 4, chapter 4, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And that's our ultimate goal, right? It's not just to get through, learn a Bible information. It's actually being Christ-like and showing joy what we have in Christ. So it's my goal today. So the life of the joyful Christian involves, we talked about a servant's heart, a thankful spirit, a sincere prayer life, strong confidence in God, eagerness to spread the gospel, seeking to be with God's people, and seeing a sovereign opportunity in every circumstance. We saw that in the first 18 verses. But today I want to focus on the rest of the chapter, on and today and next week, is this idea of having joy while you're serving. Not just serving, but being joyful while you're serving. And that's in the home, at school, church, whatever you're doing. That's the goal for these next 2 weeks, is kind of focus on the first thing that we looked at. You will have joy if you're a servant, but you won't have continuous joy if you don't do it for the Lord. All right, so the first principle, we see that in verse 19. You can jot down, how do we joyfully serve others consistently? Remember, we don't stand alone in our difficulties while serving. Look at verse 19 with me. It says, For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. It's not talking about saving there. We'll talk about that in a minute. Two things, watch. We're going to focus on. Through your prayer. So someone's praying for Paul, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So there's two things we're going to focus on here. So the word salvation there, it's either talking about deliverance from the court, remember he was arrested, or the idea of being delivered from this life to be with God. So it's not talking about salvation here. It's talking about Paul's deliverance, whether, again, we'll talk about it, whether it's referring to going to be with Christ or maybe from the court of Rome. So Paul here is saying, Christians are praying for me. I am so happy that people are praying for me. Listen, can you pray for me every day? I try to pray for you every day. Yeah, you're so encouraged. You know, I've said this before, but if somebody offered you $1 million or 1 million people praying for you every day, what would you take? Yeah, take the 1 million people praying for you, because God could give you $1 million. By those 1 million people praying, right? So it's so encouraging when you know that people are praying for you. And I'm gonna really hone in on this today, because I think we forget how powerful prayer really is. I remember reading this story of this woman. The Lord kind of woke her up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and she just started praying for this missionary. At 3 o'clock, do you know? Later on, they talked to that missionary. He was being attacked at 3 o'clock a.m. That exact same time. So when the Holy Spirit is, you know, getting you and different things are happening, and you feel like, I just need to pray for, like, I'm looking at Jerry. I need to pray for Jerry. Just do it. You never know. I remember being discouraged that time, and all of a sudden I get a text to say, Pastor, I'm praying for you. Yeah, those things are important. So sometimes maybe you're on the recipient end of it. Sometimes you're the person that God is using to encourage other people by praying for them. Paul was so encouraged. Hey, I may be delivered out of here by your prayers. Of course, ultimately, it's God's will. I get that. So I want to remind you a couple of things. Number one, Jesus is always praying for you. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Watch this. Seeing he never liveth to make liveth to make intercession for them. So Jesus is always praying for you. So I want to go, hold your finger here, go to John 17, and let's see how Jesus is praying. So when you're so discouraged and there's nobody else, just know that Jesus is praying for you. You got to remember that. I'll encourage you. John 17, let's look at this. Let's look at this prayer here real quick. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour, and here he's talking about his death, eventually resurrection, glorification, is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Remember, that's a deity statement. Jesus sharing the glory with the Father, nobody does, right? That's a deity statement. As thou hast given him power over all the flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, right? Salvation is a free gift. People can come. And this is life eternal, that might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And this is my life verse right now. I love this verse. I've glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And I'm going to talk about, maybe I'll get to it today or next week, is that, remember Paul said he was in a betwixt, whether to go or leave, and he's like, you make sure that you keep serving God until he wants to take you home. Not when you want to go home. It is so, you're so overwhelmed by these things, I just want to go home. No, that's not the way you want to go home. No. We'll get back to that in a minute. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, which the glory which I had with thee before the world. Again, a deity statement. I have manifested thy name unto men which thou gavest me out of the world, them that were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of these, for I have given it unto them, thy words which thou gavest me, and they received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and that they believed that thou didst send me. Now here it is, watch. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. It's like, what? Listen, if you're a child of God, God is praying for his children. Do you pray for all the other children in the world? You might just say, hey, Lord. But I want you to know, if you're a child of God, he's praying for you. Not that he doesn't care about the world, but he's not obligated. And he says, for they are not are for they are thine, and all mine that are thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Remember, the world there is the cosmos, talking about, you know, not the physical world, yes, but also this world system that we're in. I come to thee, O Holy Father. Actually, that's the only time that term is used here. Of course, the Catholics have taken that and turned it to the Pope, but it's not talking about that. Remember, call no man Father on the earth, it says, right? And then watch what he's praying. Keep or protect through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept them, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, of course, talking about Judas, that the scriptures might be filled. And now come I to thee, these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. So watch what he's praying. He's not praying protection. He's praying, I'm praying you guys will be joyful. They would live on this earth as Christians being joyful. Actually, I never really saw that before, I'll be honest with you. I was reading it, I was like, this fits perfect with the message. I've heard over and over again, yeah, protection, he's going to sanctify all that stuff. And I was like, this just jumped out at me. I was like, I've given them that thy word, and thy word, the world hateth them, because thou art not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So don't be surprised when people don't like you because you're standing up for Jesus. It's normal. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil, talking about the evil one. So there's my verse now, and I'm going to get back to Philippians. Like, don't say, oh, I'm so burdened, Lord, just take me home. No. That's not why you should go home. Paul was so close to God, he just wanted to go home and see Jesus because he loved him so much, not because he was in prison. He had nothing. So this idea that my finances, my health, my whatever, but it's like, I just want to go home. Nowhere does the Bible ever teach that. because God can give you the strength to sustain you during that time. That's not why you want to go home. We fail to cast our burdens over him. We fail to abide in his sustaining grace during that time. He'll take you home when he wants to. That's why I wanted to read this. It's good stuff. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am the world. Sanctify means to set apart, make holy them through thy truth. Right? So we have positional sanctification took place when you got saved. If you're not saved, get saved today, because you're not going to heaven. God has to make you holy. He has to take away your sin and make you holy in order to be with him. If you're saved, that's already happened. Now we're living in that practical part. The perfect part's going to happen. When you die, you're going to get a new body. You're never going to sin again. That's going to be in the future. But right now he's saying, you need the word. Only the word can sanctify you. Think about it, your windshield. You're driving and it's snow and all this junk's on you. You push the button, right? So you could see. That's the word of God. It's the only way you're going to be sanctified. It's through the word. So that's why if you're not reading the word today, I was talking to somebody and they're like, yeah, I haven't been reading the word. You're drifting further and further away from God because that's how it all works, right? Drawing out a guy, drawing out you. What? Through the word, through prayer. If you're going down in that, you're going away from God. And you're going to be controlled by all your circumstances. You're going to have no joy. Even though we're a child of God. Even though Jesus is praying for me. And then he says, verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them. That's our job, right? Go into the world. Don't be like the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. So he's saying now, look, I set myself apart. I left heaven for you so you could be free from sin. Then he says, verse 20, neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe. Who's that? That's you and I. That's future. That's us. On me through thy word. Now, that's a great prayer, of course, right? But let me tell you this. I found another prayer I want you to go to. So go with me. This is Jesus praying. Go to Luke 22. I want to say the statement. Jesus is going to pray for you even when you're prideful and you're going the other way. He's still going to pray for you. He's still going to love you enough to pray for you. Watch this passage. Go to Luke 22. That's why I'm parking right here because I want you to get this. You think, when I'm going through a hard time and I'm following the will of God, Jesus is praying for me to make it through. Like, yeah, like your parents or whatever, you're doing the right thing. Yeah, keep going, right? But I want to show you a passage when you're actually doing the opposite, he's still there. Maybe as human beings, we don't do that. We're like, get right. Now watch. Luke 22, look at verse 23. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this. Now watch what happens. And there was also a strife among them which of them should be account of the greatest. So they're like, I want to be great. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they exercise authority upon them or call benefactors. And he'll go on to say, watch, look at verse 26. But you shall not be don't be like them. Trying to be great, but he that is greatest among you, let him be a younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. I pound this over and over. There's one principle, when I die, look to serve and not be served. You heard me say it a billion times. You want to be, it's kind of a crazy, you want to be great, not that you're trying to be great. You want to really impact the world, impact your family, impact everywhere you work, everybody, look to serve and not be served. That is the main principle, really, of Christ. Jesus said it in Mark 10:45. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom. So stop looking to be ministered to. Get it from God and look to pour it out. If you're sitting back, I was talking to Jeremiah and Catherine. We're doing our sessions and expectations. What do you expect in marriage? I expect this woman to do this for me or the man to do this for me, and then I'm going to be happy. No, it's not going to work that way. You just fill up with Jesus every day. I said, look, you better be in the Bible, Jeremiah, because you will not be a greater husband than you are a Christian. No. Matter of fact, if I put Linda first before God, I'm in trouble, and she's in trouble. Because eventually my flesh, I'm going to start being selfish. I'm eventually not going to serve her. I'm going to serve me. These principles are so powerful. When I eventually, Lord willing, do Haven of Hope, this is my first principle. Look to serve, not be served. The second one is, look to give, not take. Let's keep going. Verse 28, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. I've appointed unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes. He's saying, look, this is eventually what you're going to do. And then verse 31, he said to Simon Peter, behold, Satan desired to have you. And actually, I looked up that word. It's in the plural, actually. It's Hamas. It means referring to all the disciples. That he may sift you as wheat. Right? So Satan is trying to take you down. If you're a Christian, he doesn't want you to get close to God. He doesn't want God to use you. He doesn't want you to glorify God. He wants you to live a miserable life. He can't lose your salvation. That's secure. So that's what he's going to do. He's going to use people. He's going to use circumstances. He's going to do whatever. You're going to sit around and say, I'm a victim. Not if you're a child of God. And here's the verse. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. So when you're failing, you're going away, you're prideful, I'm praying for you. And when thou art converted, not talking about salvation, again, turn back to God, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, watch this. I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. So I want to stop there for a second. You know, we so duped ourselves so much. We think that we're so strong and we're in the flesh. We know the Bible. We're doing this thing. Like, you crazy? I'm never going to leave you. And Jesus knew the future. And that's what he says to him. He said, I'll tell you, Peter, this is what's going to happen. The cock shall not crow this day before thou hast three times you deny me. There's no way he thought that he would ever do that. I'll tell you, we're all capable of doing anything. I was teaching somebody the other day of the flesh and the spirit. You're capable, any Christian, to do everything that's written in the flesh. Go read Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. You're capable of it, and anybody else is capable of it. No one's better than anyone else. You're not going to become a better Christian. Only Christ has made you a Christian. It's just more yielded people to the Spirit. That's all it is. So you're not better than anybody else. Don't ever think that. Your flesh is just as wicked as mine. Now, when you pray, God hears you. But corporate prayer is also powerful. Let me give you one more example. I told you I was going to park here for a second. Go to Acts chapter 12. And then we'll get back to Philippians 1. Acts chapter 12. I'm encouraging you today. You've been a little discouraged. You've been seeing nothing kind of happening in your circumstance. And I'm going to remember you. Jesus is praying for you, right? Acts chapter 12. There are other people probably praying for you too. What if we called everybody up every day that you prayed for? I'm just going to call you up, just praying for you, or send them a text every day. The sad part would, could you even do that? Maybe you're not even praying for people. That's sad. What if we text our kids, I'm praying for you? I know we get old, you know, but I do that every once in a while. Even my kids, they're grown. Some are married. I'm like, hey, I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. And then I ask them, just like I ask you, anything specific. Matter of fact, if I don't have your phone number and you want to give it to me, I will text you at least once a month, right? But I just want to say that more people get together, principle. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says this, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The point of that scripture is that there's strength in numbers. Great revivals happen, thousands of people that have prayed. Remember I told you Spurgeon, when before he preached, he had 700 people, 800 people, 1,000 people praying. That's why there was such great revivals. Unfortunately, today, people are more into promotion and what they can get out of the church. Sad. Acts chapter 12. Let's read verse 1 here. It says, and now about the time Herod, now when you read Herod, you got to figure out what Herod it is. Here is Herod Agrippa the First. It's the great-grandson of Herod the Great. That would be the time of Jesus. His hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So it's the first recorded apostle being martyred. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further, hey man, let's take Peter. And then were the days of unleavened bread, that seven-day feast, right? And when he had apprehended them, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quadrant. So there was like four soldiers for each six-hour shift. And you'll see here that two were always chained to the prisoner, which was Peter. He says, in intending after Easter, it's actually the Greek word there is pasa. It's really it's Passover. It's talking about Passover. It's not talking about Easter that we celebrate with the Easter bunny. It has nothing to do with that. Verse 5, therefore there was kept in prison by prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Would to God that we would do this more, that we'd be praying together. That's why I have four prayer meetings a week. There are churches that have no prayer meetings anymore. Why? People don't come. It doesn't draw anybody. So I'll have it to the day I die. Prayer is very important, right? If it's just you and me, don't be discouraged too. Hey, I encourage you husbands to pray with your wife every day. Pray with as many people as you can every day. Text people, say, I'm praying for you. Encourage people. Paul was encouraged. I'm spending all this time on that. Paul was, man, by your prayers, look what can happen. So they're praying, they're praying, they're praying. Verse 6, and when Herod had brought forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains. The keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. So the angel's like, wake up, Peter. He raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. So the angel's chains are gone. He put the prison, soldiers to sleep. Gave him a tranquilizer, spiritually speaking. Right? And then, verse 8, and the angel said unto him, gird thyself, bind up thy sandals. And so he did, and he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Put on thy coat. The angel was walking. And he went out and followed him, and he wist not it was true, which was done by the angel. He thought it was a vision. You know, he's like, am I dreaming this? Verse 10, when they were past the first and the second ward, talking about the gates with the guards, they came to the iron gate and lead it to the city, which is opened. So God opened the main gate to them of his own accord, and they went out, passed down through one street, for with the angel departed. When Peter was come to him, he said, now I know of surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod for all the expectations of his people of the Jews. Remember, you cannot die unless God wants you to. Now, you could be disobedient, and God could say, that's enough, I'm taking you home, but he's still in control of that. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary. That's where the Last Supper was held. The mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Remember, he's the one that wrote the gospel. Where many were gathered together praying. And this is the craziest thing. As Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to him named Rhoda. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So he's knocking on the door. It's Peter. She didn't even know him into the door. She ran back and told everybody. And then said unto her, you're crazy, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it's his angel. They believed everyone had a personal angel. But Peter continued knocking. When they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And here's how I want to talk about prayer for a second. So many times we pray and we don't think it's going to happen. They're praying and praying and praying, and the thing didn't, they're like, it can't be Peter. But that's what you're praying for. So sometimes we're like just throwing it up there. Oh, God, save this person. You know, do this. We don't really mean it. We don't even think it's going to happen. It's sad. So praying is so powerful. Kenny and I have prayed. I thank God for Kenny. He came at a time in my life, too, in the church, and he's been here Tuesdays and Thursdays morning. He's always praying. We've prayed for Surfside so many times. Lou's sitting here because of it. He's 89 years old. I can go through the list. Al is sitting here because of that. Doug's sitting here. I can go through the list. Of all the people we pray, they've gotten saved. You know me, I'm praying for wood every time the winter's over. I use a lot of wood. I pray, Lord, wood. The last 3 years, God has knocked down all the trees around my neighborhood. I'm telling you, this year is no different. The guy around the corner, he's like, he bought this lot. He's knocking down all these trees. And so I actually called Jessica. She does real estate. And I was like, I knocked on the door because I thought it was the guy's property. Not going to go. He goes, I don't own that property. He goes, I don't own this property. I don't own this property. I'm like, who owns this property? I got to find out who owns this property. So I called Jessica, and she found out, and I kind of knew of the guy. And then so we went there. We started chopping it. He shows up, but it was the wrong guy that I thought in my mind. I said, he goes, oh, you're taking the wood. I said, yeah, Jerry let me. He goes, I'm Jerry. I'm like, I didn't know this is the wrong Jerry. So he goes, no problem. You can have as much as you want. So I believe that God does those things. They're small things, but let me tell you something. If you don't pray, all these small things turn to a big thing. Before you know it, you're so stressed out. You are not showing the joy of the Lord. People don't want to watch what you have. You make people around you miserable. All right, let's go back to our text. Go back to verse 19. And let's talk about the other aspect now that Paul mentions here. He talks about the prayer, right? And then he talks about, he says at the end, watch what he says, the supply of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about the Holy Spirit for a minute. Now, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, of course. And when you get saved, he does five things. One of the things that he does initially, he in Titus 3:5, he says, by the washing of regeneration, he makes you born again. He makes you come alive. He gives you a spiritual gift, 1 Corinthians 12:11. He puts you into the body of Christ. He seals you. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. He indwells you, Galatians 4:6. And that's why we could cry, Abba, Father. Don't forget these things. They're so important. You could say, Daddy, help me because the Spirit is inside of you. And then after salvation, he fills us, he prays for us, he guides us. That's why Paul's saying this. I'll give you some scriptures. John 16:13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He's the greatest teacher. But we have to yield to him in order for us to really see things, though. The next one is Romans 8:26. The Holy Spirit's praying for you. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What's our infirmities? We don't know what we should pray for. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So funny, some people go to this verse to speak in tongues. I'm like, it says you cannot be uttered. You're not speaking any words. It has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. It's the Holy Spirit praying for you. It has nothing to do with you. So you know what? Look at this verse. It's saying, when you don't know, Lord, I don't know what to pray. Spirit, can you really pray for me? Can you intercede? That's a biblical thing to say. But we don't tap into these things. And we just struggle. I didn't mind the baby being here. Luke 12:11-12. When you bring you into the synagogues and to the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought of what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. Why? For the Holy Ghost will teach you in that same hour what you should say. So the Holy Spirit, like, study the Word of God, and all of a sudden you start witnessing to people, and then afterwards you think, I can't believe I knew all that stuff. The Holy Spirit bringing it back. That's his job. Obviously, we have to do the studying part, of course. But he'll bring it back. Like even Ken, you know, he studied the Word of God, Psalm 27, last couple weeks ago, he just quoted it. It's the power of the Spirit, just remembering it all these years with his wife. Now, we know that when we share the gospel, there's a divine part of it and there's a human part always. Let me give you some examples. we must preach, but the Holy Spirit must draw you. John 6:42-44 says this, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent him, draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. What is that? The Holy Spirit drawing you. You can't come. Right? 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit. What is he saying? The Holy Spirit's drawing you to come. If you're here today, you're not saved. He's drawing you to come. But the last part, there's a human part. You have to believe on the truth. So there's that God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. I remember when I hurt my back, I was in a bodybuilding, that God had this overwhelming dollar to watch Christian TV. And I kept watching this over and over, 24-7. I just lay on the couch, hearing all these preachers, a lot of these different things that I learned. Some of it wasn't true. A lot of prosperity stuff. Later on, I would figure it out. But it's like, oh, 24-7. And I just prayed on the couch, Lord, save me. No one had really witnessed to me. But it's the Holy Spirit drawing you. You still have to believe. 1 Timothy 2:1-4 says this, I exhort thee therefore, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings. You know who was the king at that time? Nero. He was wicked. Oh, yeah. Are you praying for the president? Are you praying for all these people? Most people just complaining about everybody. It says here, as Christians, we're supposed to pray for those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. I'm telling you, a lot of Christians get so wrapped up in politics, and they're so stressed out, their world's becoming so wicked. Now, I get it. It's always been wicked. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. God wiped out the whole earth. Don't keep focusing on that. Be a light in the midst of darkness. Not keep complaining about the darkness. The darkness is never going to change. Pray. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men be saved. God wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why I pray almost every day, Lord, I pray for the mayor in this town to the person sleeping on the bench. They're all important. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, follow me, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it with you. Are you praying for free course? God to take the blinders off? God will open the heart of people. Acts 16:14, a certain woman named Lydia, the seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. So she has this desire to go with God. I spent this time on Wednesday night talking about this. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended the things which were spoken of. So the Holy Spirit is praying for you. You need to pray. Thank God if other people are praying for you, because it'll lead to your deliverance. And it doesn't always mean God's going to always take you out of everything. You know what? I always say all Christians eventually will be healed. But some of that healing, maybe you're going home. Right? It may not be on earth. Now, I want to make a statement, kind of what I was just saying. There's God's responsibility and your responsibility in everything in life. Everything. I'll use money as an example. Right? So God says, give, be a good steward of what you have, and I will bless you. All right, I'll give you the scripture. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. Watch this. The first 6 and 7 deals with human responsibility. But this I say, soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth also reap bountifully. And that means in anything, not just money. Every man, according as he purposed in his heart, that means ahead of time, so let him give, not grudgingly. That means out of sadness. Oh, I got to give this. I hate giving this. I hate doing this for this person. Or necessity. Again, I have to do it. For God loves a cheerful giver. You know what that word is? I say it all the time. Hilarious. I'm like, I can't wait to give. This is the greatest thing. money, whatever it is, that's just money. So that's our part, that's human. But look at God's part, verse 8. Our God is able to make all grace abound toward you. It means success. This is not why you give or you do anything to get a reward, but it's a result. That ye always having all sufficiency. So God's going to take care of you, and then he's going to do something even more. And all things may abound to every good work. He's going to bless you so you can bless other people. Yeah. Remember, it's more blessed to give than receive. That's even greater joy you're going to get now. Take that to every area of your life. Take it to your marriage. Take it to work. Take it wherever. This principle, this human responsibility. Do your human responsibility, and God will bless whatever that's in. You will have a great marriage. You will have great, whatever you do. God's principles work. Just be patient. It's not always right away. I thought I was going to get a lot farther today. Let's start this second point, all right? Let me start this second point. Give me another 5 minutes, all right? That clock is fast. Don't be ashamed for saying and doing what is right, no matter the cost. It's not always easy. Within your home, wherever. Look at verse 20. Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be, watch this, magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, earnest expectation has the idea of this, it's kind of like extending your head, like looking for anticipation. It's like, that's the idea. One of my deacons a while back was Jesse Villanueva. He was a nurse, and he was a great guy. I still talk to him. He actually needed a reference from a letter a couple months ago. I just gave him a letter. But the second day we started this church in 1999, he walked outside of his door with his Bible in his hand, walked down the stairs, and he said this, God, lead me to a church. Linda was driving the van at that time, picking up people on the second day. There was a man praying here. His name was Tom Noble. He was praying, Lord, lead those people even on the sidewalk. This is a true story. I'm not making this up. Linda sees him holding the Bible, walking down the street, and rolls down the window saying, hey, where are you going? He goes, I don't know. I just prayed that God, she said, get in. And he got in the van, and he ended up staying here. And so over time, he came first, and he was a nurse, and then eventually he brought his family. We all went to the airport. We had signs. I remember Nelson there. We had all these signs. You know, so I'm expecting all these, his family, he had three girls and his wife, coming with his Filipino outfits on. They come, they got blue jeans on and everything. I was expecting. But every time somebody went around the corner, I can remember this like it was yesterday. He was like, is it them? That's the idea of this word here. Paul's like anticipating. I'm going to magnify God. I don't know, in life or in death. That's the idea. Now, Paul did not come from his circumstances. He was in jail. So I want you to get this. Our joy does not come from our circumstances. And we always think if this changes, that changes. If this would just happen, and it's not true. It's not true. We get duped in that. Paul did not care what happened to him. If I die, I die. Living for Christ. I live, I live. His main goal, and I'll end with this thought here now. I want to magnify God. Now think about that. What does a magnifying glass do? I mean, I got to wear these things now. I'm getting older. Sometimes when I'm reading a lot, I got to put these, it's just easier to read. I'm struggling. If I don't, I have to stand right in the exact spot to see this. But when I put these down, it's like, oh, I could see clear. So we're supposed to make Jesus clear to people on how we live. Whether it's in this life or even when we die, that's our job. The Great Commission and to magnify Christ. If it is not, we're never going to have the joy. Because everything will be given and taken away, right? It's like, oh, I have joy because I have the, oh, it's taken away. I don't have no joy. That's how we end up living. Warren Wiersbe writes this. I was talking to Nick the other day. Or today we were talking because he's going to bring a message. I'm so excited that he's going to bring a message, brother. And I was saying, look, I quote these people. Most people who read all the commentaries just quote people. They don't give credit to them. I give credit to these good statements, these people. Does Christ need to be magnified, he says? After all, how can a human being ever magnify the Son of God? I understand this concept. It's like, he's God. How can a human, like, magnify him? He says, well, the stars are much bigger than the telescope, yet the telescope magnifies them and brings them closer. He says, the believer's body is a telescope that brings Jesus Christ close to people. That's a great analogy. Let's be a telescope. So what's our main goal in life right now? Is it to magnify Christ? With everything that you have, your talents, your money, everything, is it like, I want to magnify Christ? Linda and I, we lived in Seymour when we first started the church, and then we were looking for a place and eventually found this house, the first house, and I went and looked at it, and I had a guy helping me, and he actually put his foot through the attic, the ceiling of the living room when he was helping me. It's like, oh, got to pay for this now. Thank God he didn't give us that house because it was a drug-infested neighborhood. When the roof was bad, I said, no, I'll get this house for $60,000, and I'm like, thank God he didn't give it. See, I thought that was the best thing. Then we drove up to where we live now, drove up to that stop sign, and it was an apple tree where the basketball court is. It was this, and I said, wow, this is perfect. The church has no place. We have no grass. I need a place, Lord. If you will give me this place, I said, I will glorify you. I'll use my house, my yard, everything. It is yours. And many people on that porch have gotten saved, been discipled, in the yard picnics. I'm not glorifying myself. I'm just saying that, Lord, if you will do this for your glory, I want it. And he did. I'm not saying I was perfect. I've done everything perfect. But if you would start doing that with everything in your life, Lord, I want to glorify you in my marriage. I want to glorify you being single. I want to glorify you with my business. I want you to be magnified. Look out. And even when you die, you'll glorify God. Remember Tim Tebow? Everyone knows Tim Tebow? His dad just died. His dad he was a missionary in the Philippines. They built a hospital. Mindanao, actually where Jesse was from. And people are coming up to him and saying, oh, Tim, we're so sorry you're lost. He goes, loss? I mean, my father has gained. He's in this passage. He's in glory. He's healed. We were so excited. I can't wait to go see my dad. That's how we don't see death the same way as a lost person does. We see it as victory, as salvation. Father, thank you for this word. I'm so encouraged this morning by your word. It's nothing that I created. I struggle just like everybody else here in the flesh, and sometimes I'm thinking just about myself and not magnifying you. So Lord, forgive us all today. That's the first thing we want to say is, Lord, forgive us for trying to magnify ourselves instead of you, and that's why we don't have joy. Everybody here with their eyes closed, just think, first of all, in order to magnify Christ, you have to know Christ. You have to be saved, born again. Again, you're not born a Christian. You don't do anything to become a Christian in a sense of being good, or I go to church and I've been baptized. That doesn't get you to heaven. You're a sinner. As a sinner, the Bible says there's a death to be paid, a spiritual death, separation from God forever because he's just and holy. But he loved you so much, he died on the cross for you. He rose again, he's alive today. Doesn't mean you're saved. It allows you to be saved. You must personally repent, turn from what you're trusting in, and accept Jesus only as your Savior. Not as a Savior, Lord, help me with this problem. No, your number one problem is your sin. And you need the blood to cover the sin. There's only one thing that can do that. It's the blood of Jesus. So please, come talk to me. You can write me, whatever. I want you to know that you're saved first. All right, the rest of us, if you're here today, you profess Christ, and maybe you're a new believer, maybe you're older, and really the joy is not your strength. Yeah, you have some Bible knowledge, but you're complaining a lot. You know, just I always say, take your words of last week, what you said, always pointing out the wrong in people, all these things, they all add up to really a spiritual problem in our heart. We forgot Jesus is praying for us. We forgot the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. We're not alone. We've put our eyes on our things and other people, and if this would change and that would change, and man, I'd be so happy. But remember, we got to do the human part. We got to be responsible. We got to be hard workers. Yeah, we got to do the human part. Be a good steward. Yeah, and God will bless that. But I do like that passage where Jesus was even praying for us, even when we're prideful. Even when we think we won't fail him, he knows that we will. Thank God that he's faithful today. I pray revival would come through our hearts and we would seek you, Lord, like never before. And we'd be found on our knees. We'd be found in your word. You sanctify us through the word, that we can really do this. We can magnify God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.